this book of Revelation, Revelation chapter number 13. If you do not have a handout, would you raise your hand? We can get a handout to you. Revelation 13. Okay, Lewis needs one. Thank you, Stan. Appreciate that. Anyone else need a handout? Anyone else? Okay. Ms. Shirley needs one as well. Revelation chapter 13. This will be very helpful here today, especially. Revelation chapter 13. We've been going through verse by verse through this book of Revelation. And it's kind of an interesting study. It's a different study. Not a study that perhaps you might have heard go through, but a very helpful study, no doubt. Revelation, of course, is a book that promises a double blessing on those that study it, and we have, of course, been looking through that. We've been kind of going through this book, verse by verse. If you need to keep up with the timeline, we have some timelines out there. Hopefully that'll help you, and you can grab that. But we're kind of right through. We finished the seal judgments. Then we just finished the trumpet judgments. And now we are in Revelation 13 talking about Antichrist is what we'll be looking at here today. Or specifically what Revelation calls the beast from the sea. First, let's catch us up a little bit with context from last time. Last week we didn't have this. We had a question and answer, but the time before that, let's catch us up a little bit because they kind of go together, okay? So, in Revelation chapter 12, we looked at what is called the woman that's with child that's being chased by the dragon, okay? So, this is not a fantasy movie or anything like that, okay? This is a Bible. So, let's real quick catch us up with who these characters are and kind of give a little bit of summary of Revelation chapter 12. And then we'll jump in, ask the Lord's blessing, and then jump into Revelation chapter 13. Okay? First off, the Bible talks about the woman that is with child in verse number 1 of chapter 12. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with the child cried, travailing in pain, in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder of heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. And so we talked about that a little bit and gave some of the ideas. Some people have speculated that that's Mary. I gave you that that's not, that would be Israel, is this woman because of a few reasons. Of course, Jesus came from Israel. He was born under the law. We've even been looking at that in Romans and some of the other verses that we gave. The dragon. Who's the dragon? Of course, we talked about that a little bit. The dragon is, of course, Satan. We find that in verse number 9. He is called the devil or Satan. So we have the dragon, we have the woman, and we talked a little bit about that. This dragon has 7 heads and 10 horns. That'll come in handy in just a little bit. And he takes 1/3 of the stars of heaven with him, who is a child. We find that out very clearly in verse number 5, that he would rule all nations with a rod of iron. And, of course, that is Jesus. So specifically, Satan on the earth at this time is trying to persecute Israel and trying to destroy Israel, the woman. Okay? Now we'll jump into Revelation chapter 13, and this is the means wherewith he does that. Okay? So the two are very connected. You have kind of a behind the scenes, if you will, in Revelation 12. Satan is trying to pursue Israel, and you have the means in chapter 13. How does he do that? And that is with the beast of the sea or Antichrist. Let's ask the Lord's blessing, and then we'll jump in talking about Antichrist, specifically what all these passages mean. So let's ask the Lord's blessing before we do, okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and grace. Lord, I pray that you give understanding here today and give clarity. There's a lot of passages we're going to be looking at as we look at this character that has come Antichrist. Lord, I pray that you give understanding for us and give clarity to each heart, each mind. Lord, help us to grasp these concepts. And Lord, I pray that this will clarify some of the things that perhaps are out there and some of the false beliefs that are out there. So Lord, give us help. Give us strength here today. Be with me. Give me the words to say. Lord, strengthen me for your kingdom's work. And Father, I pray that you would work in a mighty way through your word here tonight. And we'll thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's jump in. Revelation chapter number 13. And let's look at verse number 1. Can we? Revelation 13 and verse number 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. So he went out to the coast. Okay? He's out in the Outer Banks. I don't know about that. And saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. We've seen a little bit about that before. And upon his head, 10 crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a great lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. That, of course, is who? Satan. If you remember chapter 12, the dragon is Satan. He worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, or 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. So, what is this talking about? This is in reference to Antichrist. We'll give some specifics about that in a little bit. But first, let's cover some basics on the Antichrist. First off, before you look at your sheet or anything like that, what are some things you know about the Antichrist? Tell the person next to you, what are some things you know about Antichrist? Ready? Go. Tell the person next to you, okay? Go. He's very quiet. I always love it when I ask a question and no one says anything. Some things you know about Antichrist. Tell the person next to you. Go ahead.
Wolf in sheep's clothing.
I'm not getting a lot. Talk to me. What are some things you know about Antichrist? What do you know about Antichrist? What are things you've heard? What are things you know biblically about Antichrist? Talk to me.
He's against everything that is Christ.
He's against everything that's Christ. Good. What else?
He rises from nothing to power above everything.
Good. He rises to power very quickly. Yeah. Yes. What else? Yeah.
The evil trio.
Good. We'll talk about that a little bit in a bit. We might not get to that today, but we'll see. What else? Anything else we know about Antichrist? That's about it. All right, perfect. Yes?
He claimed to be Christ because he was pierced as well.
Something like that, yes. Good. Anything else? All right, let's jump into it. The meaning of Antichrist. Keep your finger here, okay? We'll get back here. Flip over to 1 John. 1 John, okay? So 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. The phrase Antichrist only shows up 5 times in the Bible, okay? So this is a term we use for him, but it really only shows up in 1 John. It doesn't show up in Revelation at all. It doesn't show up in Daniel or any other prophetic passages, but it does show up in 1 John. So let's examine what Antichrist is, examine some characteristics of him, what Antichrist means, and then we'll get some other names as well and some other passages to deal with them, okay? First off, the meaning of Antichrist. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 18. Now we need to understand something as we get into this that 1 John 2 and verse 18 will help us with. All right, we all there? Yeah? 1 John 2 and verse 18. Here's what it says. Little children, it is the last time. Basically saying, hey, guys, Christians, fellow Christians, this is a church that he started. Hey, little children, it's the end days. And here's what he's going to say. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us that they because they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be manifested that they were not all of us. But we have an utterance from the Holy One, and we know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So, let's summarize. First off, let me say this. There is the Antichrist, and there are people that are Antichrist. Y'all with me here? That's what chapter 2 and verse 18 say. Have you ever met someone that is just anti-Jesus before? Right? People that are against Christ. People that want anything but Christ. Have you met someone like that before? You might be witnessing, or might be talking to someone, or maybe it's someone you work with, I don't know. But it's someone that is just completely against Christ. He's making a distinction here. He's saying, Antichrist will come, right? But right now, in John's day, and by the way, it's just as bad today, there are many that are anti-Christ. And then he goes, and he gives some characteristics of people that are anti, against, opposite of Christ. Number one, an anti-Christ, specifically anyone that's anti-Christ, but definitely the Antichrist, is one who distracts. Anti specifically means instead of Christ. Now, sometimes we think of Antichrist as the opposite of Christ. That's not technically true, although it is true in some senses. Right? We think sometimes that Jesus, he went about healing people, and Antichrist is going to go about killing people. Right? Jesus was nice and kind, and Antichrist is going to be a total jerk. Okay? Now, is Antichrist going to be mean? Yes. Is Antichrist going to kill people? Yes. But sometimes, you know, horror movies or things like that have painted a picture of Antichrist that's not technically true. Does that make sense? The Bible is very clear that Antichrist is going to be very well liked. Right? Antichrist is going to boast great things. The whole world is going to follow him. He's not going to be someone that's going to come along and be a total jerk and just be evil all the time. And everyone's like, ooh, that's cool. Okay? Antichrist will be a, for lack of a better term, a likable guy. The key of being Antichrist is that he is instead of Christ. He's a opposite. He's a fake. He's a phony Christ. Does that make sense? So people will go, specifically the Jews, because Christ means what? Messiah. So people will go and think Antichrist is Christ. It's very important to understand when you're thinking about Antichrist. Does that make sense? So people will go and look at Antichrist and think he is the Messiah, the promised one that would come, Jews specifically. They believe that he is the one that was promised in the prophets. So this is a guy that seemingly is a pretty good guy. Okay? But what he does is he distracts. He takes away the focus from Christ and puts it upon himself. You see that a lot in Revelation. We'll look at that in just a second. Number one, he's one who distracts. Number two, he's one who denies. We saw that very clearly in verse number 22. 1 John 2:22. Look at it. 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar but he that what? Denieth. You see it there? 1 John 2:22. He was a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So, who is Antichrist? Antichrist does two denials in this passage. Number one, he denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one that can take away sin. Right? Number two, he denies, see the second part of verse 22, he denies the Father and the Son. That is the relationship between God the Father and Jesus the Son. Does that make sense? It's very much what we talked about this morning. To get saved, what two things do you need? You need to believe that Jesus is who he said he is, and he can do what he said he can do. Right? Believe his deity and believe his duty. You need to believe, in this passage, the two facts are deny that Jesus is a Christ, what he can do. He's the Messiah. He's the one that can take away sin. And number two, denies the Father and said the relationship. Right? Y'all with me so far? Yes? A lot of blank stares. Yes? Good. Wobble, wobble. All right. One, Antichrist is one who distracts. Number two, Antichrist is one who denies. Number three, Antichrist is one who deceives. Flip over to 2 John. chapter number 1. 2 John chapter number 1. Really, you can pick any chapter in 2 John. That's fine. It's just a joke. There's only one chapter. Man, you guys are slow tonight. 2 John and verse number 7. 2 John verse 7. Okay? 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He is a deceiver and a what? Antichrist. So, Antichrist, three characteristics about Antichrist specifically from these few passages that Antichrist shows up. There's one other that also deals with a denial. Okay? But three characteristics specifically that are from these passages. Number one, he distracts people from Christ. He's Antichrist. Number two, he denies that Jesus is the Christ. He denies that the Father and the Son. Number three, he deceives from this verse. Look again, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered in the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. That is, he goes about and he tricks people. Okay? So, those are simple meanings, simple characteristics, if you will, of antichrist. Now, you learn a lot about Antichrist from a lot of different passages. Antichrist shows up in a lot of different passages in the Old Testament. Revelation deals with them, and we're dealing with them as we go through. But let's look at some of these other passages that are kind of foundational to what Revelation talks about, okay? So, if I can have a few people look up some verses, okay? If I can do that. Number one, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8. Can someone look that up? Daniel 7 and verse 8? Good. Nathan, you got that one? Daniel 9 and verse 26? David, you got that one? And let's see, John 5 and verse 43. Someone got that? Okay, Waylon, you got that. And then 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. Anybody got that one? 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. Kevin, you can go ahead and do that. All the rest of us, let's flip over to Daniel chapter 11. Can we? Daniel chapter number 11. Okay? Daniel chapter number 11. Again, we'll be back in Revelation in a little bit. But this is just some basics about this Antichrist that we're looking at. Okay? Now, these are all different names, and these are different descriptions, different jobs, I guess, different times Antichrist shows up in the Bible in prophecy. First off, Daniel 7 and verse number 8. Nathan, go ahead.
I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, for whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking.
Okay, the little horn. We've talked a little bit about Daniel 7. We don't have time to go into all of these passages, but there were 10 horns. You remember, we'll actually see that in just a little bit. As a matter of fact, if you're looking at your handout, you have 10 horns on this beast, and one of the horns is the one that is wounded with a deadly wound that we'll look at in just a second. He's the little horn. Okay, Antichrist, again, someone mentioned when we were talking about Antichrist, he's a seemingly minor character that rises to prominence. He's a little horn in Daniel 7. Daniel 9, 26. Who had that one? David, go ahead, read that one.
And after 3 and 2 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined.
Good. This is in Daniel 70 weeks, and we spent some time talking about that a while ago. And Daniel 70 weeks is basically a summary of end times. Remember, 69 weeks until Jesus would be killed, right? And then there was one other group of seven, which is the tribulation. And it's saying there's a distinction there, and the prince that will come will go and cause Jerusalem to be destroyed in the abomination of desolation. Good. We'll look at Daniel 11 in just a second. John 5 and verse number 43. John 5 and 43. Who had that one? Waylon? Go ahead.
I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive.
Good. And that's talking, of course, about Antichrist, who will come in his own name. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. Kevin, you got that one? Good. And that's talking about how the tribulation won't come until, especially the Great Tribulation, won't come until Antichrist is revealed. Let's all look at Daniel 11 if we can. And Daniel 11 and verse number 36. Daniel 11 verse 36, okay? Daniel 11 and verse number 36. And the king, that is the leader of this group, we don't have time to go through all the context, but and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself, magnifying himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his father knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overpass and pass over. He shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. Verse 42. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. And he shall have power over the treasuries of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with a great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious high mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Now, there's a lot this passage talks about that we don't have time to deal with. There's a war that happens during the tribulation. Again, we don't have time to really tackle that, but hopefully we'll tackle it later on. Suffice it to say, these are all passages that deal with Antichrist. Let's flip back to Revelation chapter number 13, and we'll get into the picture that we're looking at here in Revelation. And it has this picture. This is, of course, an artist's rendition, but it has a picture of what this beast from the sea looks like. Specifically, Revelation 13 and verse number 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And of course, in verse 1, it said he had 7 heads with 10 horns. Let's look at this beast from the sea and let's examine him a little bit. Number one, let's consider verse number 1. What's it talking about with these 7 heads and 10 horns and all that? Let's break it down real quick. Of course, there's a link to Satan and his demonic power in the 7 heads and the 10 horns. Look back, if you can, chapter 12 and verse number 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. We've already found that to be Satan. Verse number 9 says that. Having 7 heads and 10 horns. There's no surprise here that these 7 heads and 10 horns of the dragon, or Satan, are connected to the 7 heads and 10 horns of Antichrist. Why? Because Antichrist is empowered by Satan. Does that make sense? So it would make sense if those were the case. Of course, the 7 heads and 10 horns are a picture, figurative of something, and we talked about that before, the next point under there. The 7 heads are 7 mountains. Revelation 17:9 says that, if you need that cross-reference again. And the 10 horns are 10 kings. Okay? So, specifically, here's what's happening. Satan, his main seat of power, his main strength on the earth, is specifically 7 mountains and 10 horns. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about the 7 mountains later. There's been lots of speculation as to what that means. Okay? Most probably, I'll just give a brief solution, a brief answer. Most probably, the 7 mountains, the 7 hills, is in reference to Rome. Okay? There's a few reasons, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a second. But the main reason is because this is a recreation of the Roman Empire. Okay? So we'll deal with that in a little bit once we get to Daniel, okay? Like I said, we're jumping around a lot. Okay? So, in summary, the Roman Empire, that is that amalgamation, the Romans went and they took everybody and they passed on democracy and they passed on all that kind of stuff. It will kind of be recreated in a group of 10 within the time of the tribulation. People speculate. What is the group of 10? I don't know. Is it the UN? I have no idea. Is it this group? I'm not sure. Okay? So don't ask. I don't know. Okay? All we know is that there are 10 nations, 10 kings, right? And this group is specifically in league with Satan. Okay? At least at the end times. Okay? So, that's what we do know from Bible in this passage. So, there's a link to satanic demonic power. Number two, the seven heads are seven mountains, 10 horns are 10 kings, Revelation 17:9 and 17:12. Number three, there is a difference between Antichrist here and Satan. You find that in verse number one. You find that Antichrist here upon his head has 10 crowns, right? And in chapter 12, verse number 3, you find that Satan has 7 crowns. What's the significance of this? Well, the Bible does talk about in Revelation 17 and verse number 13. Let's flip over there, can we? Revelation 17, 13. By the way, if anyone has a question, please raise your hand because I'm going to keep going as fast as you guys are staying with me, okay? Revelation 17 and verse number 13. Let's see. Did I get the wrong verse? Actually, let's look at verse number 9. I'm sorry. Revelation 17, 9. And we Revelation 17, 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. We'll talk about the woman later on. Okay? Pat alluded to the unholy trinity or whatever you call it. Okay? The woman is going to show up later. It's a different woman. Okay? This is the great prostitute. Okay? But, verse number 10. And there were seven kings. 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So, what's it talking about? You have 7 kings, right, that seem to be overtaken by 10 kings. You say, I'm getting confused. Trust me, I understand. Okay? We're trying to piece together what we know. Okay? So what we know is, first off, Satan's power is 7 kings, 7 crowns, right? You have later on, you have 10 kings, 10 crowns that are under Antichrist. What I would take this to mean is Antichrist, when he becomes leader, he puts 10 sub-leaders, right? 10 managers of the world, if you want to think of it that way, right? That he is then over. Okay, that's what I would take that to mean. Okay, moving on. He is, Revelation 13, again, upon his head, he has the name of blasphemy. This is in reference to the high priest and even the king who on their crowns had holiness to the Lord. This is the exact opposite. On his head, on his crown, on his, even what you see is a name of blasphemy against the Lord. He is the opposite. He is against God. He is a substitute for God. The beast from the sea. The 7 heads and 10 horns as seen in verse number 1. Number 2, the description you have in verse number 2. Okay, and that is, let's look at it, Revelation 13, 2. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Right, this is that picture we looked at earlier. Okay, all of this is in reference back to Daniel 7. Right, now I told you we're flipping around a lot, okay? Finger here. Look back again to Daniel 7. Okay? I'm sorry, this is just the nature of Revelation, okay? Daniel chapter number 7. Daniel 7 is a expansion on Daniel's first prophecy, which is in Daniel 12, okay? And Daniel 7 is basically talking about the nations that would, the major world powers, if you will, the major world empires, okay? And so, of course, you had Babylon. In Daniel 2, it talked about that, the head of gold. You remember that? And then you had the chest of silver, the waist of brass, and then the legs of iron. And it was in reference to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel said in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, you are that head of gold. And what does that Nebuchadnezzar do? He makes a giant statue of himself in gold. Right? You remember that in Daniel chapter 3? And he Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown in the fiery furnace. Right? So he makes himself the head of gold. Okay? Then he says another nation is going to come and they're going to defeat you, Nebuchadnezzar, and they will be that body of silver. And that was the Medes and the Persians, okay, the Medo-Persian alliance. And then after that, another nation will come and defeat the Medo-Persians, and that was Greece. And it goes into a lot of detail about Greece, how Greece will be split up exactly as was fulfilled in chapter 7, verse number 6. And then finally, number 4, would be Rome, that those legs of iron. Okay? So, let's look at it. Daniel chapter number 7. And let's look at verse number 4. Okay? So, this is an expansion on that vision that I just talked about. Daniel chapter number 7. Let's look at verse number 3 to catch us up with context. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. You see, very similar to what we're looking at already in Revelation 13, right? Four beasts are coming from the sea, different from each other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon his feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So, this is a animal, a lion with wings on the back of it. If you know anything about Babylon, you know that they had that. In the Ishtar Gate, the animal for Babylon was a lion with wings on it. Okay, you can even see them. They still exist. Okay? So that was the picture. That was the beast for Babylon. Number 2 beast. Look at verse number 5. And beheld another beast, the second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had 3 ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. And that's the Medo-Persian attack. They attacked Babylon, they attacked Libya, and they attacked Egypt. 3 ribs. Okay? And that became their empire. They took out 3 other empires, if you will. Verse number 6. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it 4 wings of a fowl. The beast had also 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And this is in reference to Greece. By the way, each one of these attack in different ways, right? If you get attacked by a lion eats, right? A bear beats, right? And a leopard outruns you. It's faster than you. This is in reference to Greece. Of course, if you know anything about Alexander the Great conquered the entire world before he was 28. He died at 28. Okay? So, he conquered everything very quickly. Okay? So you have the leopard that goes and attacks. And by the way, it says that this leopard had 4 heads. And Alexander had 4 major generals that his nation was divided amongst. Okay? Now, verse number 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, referring back to Daniel 2, right? The legs of iron. Okay? It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stumped the residue with the feet of it. Think about those. Okay? It devoured, brake in pieces, stumped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. It sounds a little bit similar to Revelation 13, right? It's diverse from all the beasts before it. That is, it's different from all of them, but yet it's similar to all of them. It goes and it crushes, it stumps, it devours, and it breaks in pieces all that are before it. Verse 8, I consider the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And of course, that's referring to Antichrist. So summary, what on earth is any of this talking about? Let's real quick summarize, okay? Daniel is making a summary of history from where he is, right? Right now, he is serving Babylon, right? World empire, strong world empire, took over basically the known world at that time, okay? He's saying, Babylon is a strong world empire, but pretty soon Babylon will be taken, right? It'll be defeated, and sure enough it is, and it's defeated by the Medo-Persians, which is exactly what happens, okay? The Medo-Persians, they come along, and the Medo-Persians are like this bear that crushes everything in its way. The Medo-Persians, they didn't defeat necessarily by great tactics. They defeated by huge numbers. They would bring untold, countless numbers of soldiers in, and they would just crush their enemies just by sheer numbers. Then you have Greece that comes and with rapid attack, blitzkrieg, before Hitler came and defeated like a leopard, flew through all of in the ancient world and defeated. And then you have this monster that is Rome, and it devours, and it crushes, and it stumps, and it takes over all of the world. Now, in Daniel 2, it says that you have a statue. Picture the statue, right? And this statue breaks off into two legs, which is the Eastern and the Western Roman Empire. You remember this? Right? The statue breaks off into two legs, and then the two legs break off into 10 toes. The 10 toes, right, are the 10 nations that will be. Right? You all with me so far? Am I making sense? Yes? Piecing everything together, kind of? Yes? Blank stares at all? Making sense so far? The ten horns, right? 10 toes, 10 nations that come from this one nation. What are the 10 nations? I don't know. There's a million speculations. Honestly, if the Lord returns right now, there would be my answer. But if the Lord waits 20 years, there could be a totally different answer. Does that make sense? So you don't assume right now. The reality is, a lot of this stuff goes really bad when Antichrist goes bad, okay? So don't be like, oh, well, the UN is a terrible, wicked organization that's powered by Satan. Okay? Don't think that, okay? That may well be. I don't know. Okay? So, but this point here is this lion, bear, or this leopard, bear, and lion. Now, take your Bible, flip back to Revelation 13. And hopefully we will be there for the rest of the time, okay? Hopefully we won't have to turn too much more. Revelation 13. Of course, he describes this animal as exactly that, a mixture of the three. So, what is this? It's a mixture of all the powers that were before it, and that's what Rome was. Rome took from all the other powers, and it learned things. It learned, for example, Greece, how to be efficient, how to make sense. It learned from Babylon wealth and how to use its power and to have a strong head. It learned from the Medo-Persians how to crush their enemies with overwhelming force. It takes from all of the powers before it and it puts it all into one big monster. Does that make sense? That's Rome. It's a mixture of all these things. And Antichrist kind of recreates this monster, recreates this Roman Empire that he is now the head of. It's a renewal of this Roman Empire. Now people have said, okay, what's he renewing? Is he renewing the religion of the Roman Empire? That is Roman Catholicism. I don't believe necessarily that's the case. You remember Revelation 11, Daniel 11, we were reading a little bit ago. You remember that? Daniel 11 says very clearly that Antichrist doesn't care for religion. He uses religion as a tool, we'll look at it in a little bit, but he doesn't care for religion. As a matter of fact, he sets himself up to be worshipped. So I don't think it's necessarily so much the religious aspect of Rome. I think it's a renewal of the government of Rome. Daniel 2, we didn't look at that, but I'll summarize. Daniel 2, verse 40, you have the statue, right? Head of gold, right? Chest of silver. Loins of bronze. You have the legs that are of iron, and then iron mixed with clay in the toes. But the Bible says that a great mountain comes rolling down the hill and crushes it all, and that mountain is Messiah. So you have these empires that exist back to back to back to back to back until one day Messiah comes and crushes all of them. Okay? So very clearly, Rome is not gone because Messiah hasn't crushed all the empires. Does that make sense? Y'all with me so far? Rattle, rattle. So, the idea here, I would take it. I'm not one that says, well, you know, Antichrist is the Pope. Okay? Some people say that out there. You'll read commentary sometimes and they're like, well, Antichrist is definitely the Pope. No, I don't think so. Okay? Regardless here, I would take it as a renewal of the Roman Empire by government more than by religion. Okay? Beast from the sea. Now, there's another characteristic of Antichrist that shows up in this verse, or in this chapter, Revelation 13, verse number 3. Okay, y'all there? Revelation 13, 3. Here's what it says. And I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? So you have this beast from the sea, right? And I've spent a lot of time trying to explain who this guy is, what are some characteristics of him, things along that line, following through Revelation 13. Now, you have a big catalyst that takes this one little horn king, right, of this conglomerate that is this empire, right, and makes him the top dog. Does that make sense? You ever wonder, how does the Antichrist become the top guy? Well, this is how. Okay, Revelation 13 and verse number 3. He has this wound in verse number 3. He's wounded to death and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. How does Antichrist become a big deal? He's wounded to death. Now, what on earth does this mean? Okay, of course, this is one of the heads. We've already talked about the heads. The heads are one of these kings. Right? You with me, yes? One of the heads of the beast, one of the kings, is wounded to death. Okay? What does this mean? Okay, there are two ways you can take wounded to death. Either one, he's wounded to a point where he dies. Right? I mean, that makes sense, right? He's wounded to death. If I'm wounded to death, then I die. Right? Okay? Option two, you can take it as he's nearly dead. Either way, whichever way you take it, he is revived by the power of Satan, and at that point, he is the top dog. Does that make sense? I don't think this is something like Antichrist gets hit in the head or something and then all of a sudden he gets better. You know what I'm here? I don't think it's even that Antichrist gets shot and then he goes to a hospital and gets better. Does that make sense? The entire world worships him for this. The entire world goes and says, how can we fight him with this? Does that make sense? This is a big, big deal. Whatever it is, I don't think it's something that would naturally happen. I don't think it's something that we could naturally fix. Am I making sense here? This is huge because the entire world says there's no point in fighting this guy. We are going to make him our national, worldwide leader. Y'all with me here? So whatever happens here, it's a big deal. Okay? He's wounded to death and his deadly wound heals. Verse number 3 says. And there are some results to this healing. I have four of them here. Number one, the world wonders after the beast. You see that in verse number three. And the world wondered after the beast. Wow, that was a great outline, wasn't it? So he goes and the whole world is amazed at what happens with this beast, with Antichrist. Number two, you have the world worships. Verse number four. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? You remember what Antichrist does. Partway through, halfway through the tribulation, what does he do? He sets himself up to be what? Worshipped in the temple. And everyone goes along with this. Why? Because this guy just got killed, basically. What I take it as. Got killed and got resurrected. Everyone is like, okay, there's something special about this guy. And they readily and willingly worship him. And they worship Satan, the power that made it happen. Does that make sense? The world wonders. The world worships. Number three, the world waves. Verse number four. Waves, meaning not like waves. Hi. Waves meaning like, okay, we give up. Verse number four. Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? All of a sudden, catch this, all the people that are at war with the beast and his conglomerate, we have several wars that are going on. We've already talked about that in the first part of the tribulation. You remember that? Wars and rumor of wars. You remember the red horse that comes and brings war throughout the whole world? You remember all that stuff? Yes? All of a sudden, all of that ends. Why? Because everyone sees Antichrist and says, how on earth can we fight that? Does that make sense? So everyone gives up fighting Antichrist. They all agree he is now the leader of the entire world. Number four result of this deadly wound being healed, the world wars, specifically the world wars against the saints. Verse number six. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So he's going against all the children of God. Verse number seven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And the power was given him over all kindred and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. So, what happens? Nice and simply, the entire world at this point goes on a hunch, so to speak, against Christians. Now, was persecution happening in the tribulation so far? Yes, we've already talked about that, right? That was one of the seals, that was also one of the trumpets. But at this point, it's not just a localized tribulation. It's not just a localized persecution. What is it? It's a global, worldwide persecution. You remember Revelation chapter number 12. You have the demon, okay, Satan, going and trying his best to kill the saints and trying his best to kill Israel. This is a worldwide public enemy number one is Christians. They say, where do the Christians come from? Remember, there are people that are being saved during the tribulation, right? We believe people are saved through the tribulation, correct? There are two witnesses that are witnessing for the first half, right? You remember the 144,000 that are witnessing. They start partway through and they continue on. We don't know how long, but they are sealed. They can't be hurt. They can't be harmed. They are not damaged by any of the things that are going on. They are sharing the truth. But Antichrist at this point, we're halfway through. Antichrist decides, okay, we are killing all of these. We are done with anyone that worships anyone but me. Does that make sense? Does this, I hope this answers some of the questions. Now, does this cover everything about Antichrist? Not in the slightest. Okay? Does this cover everything we could have talked about? No. But hopefully, this is enough, number one, for you to understand the basics of it. Number two, to clarify some of these verses. Questions, comments, thoughts about any of this? Stand.
As far as what happens to the Antichrist, something like maybe he's, you know, he's a real small power person, and all of a sudden everybody goes against him, but Satan gives him the power to overcome everything, which was turn everybody to him and not away from him.
One, Satan doesn't have any power unless God allows it. We know that from Job. Right? So, in a sense, you have two things. You have one, Satan in and of himself, you're right, cannot give life. Nor can he take life specifically. He can't take life from the saints, according to what we know from Job. Now, could God allow Satan to give him life? Yes, possibly he could.
Seemingly.
We don't know. Like I said, it's up in the air. What we do know is, number one, that it's very clear that he's wounded to death and he has a deadly wound that's healed. So whatever that means, whether he dies and he is wounded to death and actually dies and God enables Satan to resurrect him, or whether that means that he is actually just wounded nearly to death and he's brought back, regardless, all I'm saying with all that is the catalyst of all of it is the wounding to death, if you go from Revelation 13. So however, whatever it is a major, and I would say supernatural, healing that occurs. It's something that is abnormal. It's not he goes to a really good doctor. It's not he goes and he has really good surgeons. Okay? This is a major thing that everyone would expect he either died or he came back. So, wherever you are on that, that's fine. But, clearly, from this passage, it is something that's very big. So, yeah, David.
He doesn't necessarily have to die. But,
right.
But it, with the social media like it is, you know, it could be presented in such a way that people will believe that he did.
Yeah.
And that's all it takes.
It's hard to say. What I would say is it seems... It shows up in this passage. It also, I believe, shows up in Daniel. I can't remember the exact passage. In each of those passages, even biblically, it makes it seem like he dies. The wording that's used is the same wording that's used of Jesus. Right? It's the same kind of phraseology. Does he die? I don't know. I think, honestly, there's not a lot of point in speculating. The only thing we do know for sure is that regardless, this is a big enough sign that the whole world says, okay, we're following. Okay? So, I've heard it said before, you know, and I think Nathan alluded to it, that he's stabbed or something, or that he's shot or something. I think it's much more than that. I think it's much more than just a simple thing. It's something to where, again, he's the substitute of Jesus, right? When people knew about crucifixion and Jesus was resurrected, you either had to accept it or reject it. Right? There was no middle ground. There's no, well, you know, he was just wounded. No, no, no. People don't survive crucifixion. Does that make sense? So if he's going to be a substitute of Christ, then by extension, the sign, if you will, again, empowered by Satan, not clear. But everyone in the entire world sees it and they say, we're following him. So whatever the sign is, it has to be, based on the Bible, it has to be very clear and it has to be very major. So wherever you fall on what that happens, honestly, that is rather insignificant. Wherever you fall is what it is. But whatever it is, it's a big deal. It's not like he got shot by a sniper, because I mean, you had Ronald Reagan that got shot by somebody and he came back, right? It's not something like that. This is a big, big, big thing that somehow he either survives or comes back. Any other questions, thoughts? All right. Hopefully this is helpful. I know this is in depth. I know it is. I'm trying to keep these as simple as I can, but you got to kind of understand some of these other passages. Okay, so hopefully this is helpful. If you have any questions or like, okay, we need to kind of simplify this, please tell me. Just be like, hey, Pastor, I'm sorry, I'm struggling with it, okay? And that's fine, I won't judge you on that at all, and I'll try and kind of simplify it or break it down into a few more sermons to kind of make it easier, okay? So whatever you guys feel on that, let me know. Okay, hopefully this has been helpful. Again, not necessarily the greatest application kind of passage, but hopefully this is helpful. All right, let me just say, as I've said each time, number one, Revelation is the revelation of Jesus, not the revelation of the Antichrist. Right? So, when we're looking at the revelation, we're really examining and we're seeing Christ. Christ is always greater than Antichrist, no matter what proof is given.
Amen.
Does that make sense? Christ is always stronger than Antichrist, no matter what power he has. So, nice and clearly, number one, we are showing, we are illustrating that. Okay? And I think God is illustrating that to the entire world. No matter how much power anybody has, I have more. Right? So that's number one. Number two, and you know, we've all heard it said, but you know, again, let me remind you, since we're halfway through and things look bad, at the end of the day, we win. Okay? So, no matter what's going on here in Revelation 13, no matter how bad things look, at the end of the day, we win. And Revelation 13 goes and says that, basically, Revelation 13, verse 10. Let's close with that, and then we'll close in prayer. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. Basically, he's saying this. Hey, listen, I am going to go, and I'm going to fix it. Right? Those that are taken into captivity, those are the ones that will be taken into captivity. Those ones that are killing, those are the ones that will be killed by the sword. Everything's going to work out. I win in the end. No matter how bad it gets, Christ wins. And that's the point of Revelation. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll let you guys go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, a difficult passage. Lord, perhaps a easy to misunderstand passage. A passage that has a lot of intricacies that honestly are kind of hard for us to answer clearly. Lord, we all have ideas, we all have speculations, we all have our best guesses on a passage like this. But Lord, as I've said, each and every message of this, help us not to lose the trees for the forest. Lord, help us to go and to really be able to see not just the specific, but the general, and to be able to understand that, Lord, it is the revelation of you. Lord, you are big enough, you are strong enough, no matter how bad this world gets, you win. And Lord, we live in a world that sometimes is pretty bad, honestly. But Lord, we thank you that we can put our confidence and trust in you. And Lord, help us to continue to do that each and every day as we live on this earth. Lord, help us to have our faith in you. So Lord, strengthen us and help us in these things. And Lord, bless us as we go. In Jesus' name we pray all these things.